himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragged the full, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Please be seated. So in these three readings, what we're really looking at is two of them are personal stories of redemption. And the revelation text is really reveals who the Redeemer is, that it is indeed Jesus Christ from the foundations of the world that redeemed mankind to himself. And that there is that man cannot redeem himself to God, but God alone is the Redeemer. And so we look at these, you know, individually. There's the story there of Peter and his redemption. Really, we just have kind of part one of Peter's redemption here. I'm going to talk about more of his story in a moment. But we also have the reading of Saul's redemption. And that's what I want to start with. You know, we have all kinds of stories of personal redemption in the Bible. The Old Testament is full of it. I mean, I could ask you to name some of them, and we would be able to, you know, for a few minutes, just rattle off stories of personal redemption that are in the Old Testament. You know, some of my favorites are ones that, you know, we remember in childhood. You remember Jonah, right? Jonah was a man of faith. He was a prophet, and he was called to go and preach to Nineveh, but his bigotry made him not want to, and he resisted God. And so he went so far as to try to escape God by getting on a boat. Not the brightest, you know, bulb in the lamp, Jonah. So he gets in a boat thinking he's going to outrun God, and of course God shows up, okay, in such a mighty way that the people on this boat realize this is no ordinary storm, okay? And that somebody must be, you know, getting God really mad. And so they find Jonah and realize he's the culprit, and they throw him overboard, where he is swallowed by what? A big fish, okay? We like to say whale, but we don't know if it was a whale or not. But we do know a big fish swallowed him up. Now, what we don't, all of us probably know, is that according to the Bible, Jonah was dead. We don't say that in the little Bible stories. That would be so sad. We turn the page and, you know, but the Bible makes it clear. Jonah was dead in the fish, okay? And then he was spat out. That's why he is the, you know, he is really the sign. Jesus uses him as the sign of his resurrection, okay? So Jonah is swallowed by a big fish, and 3 days later, he's spat out onto the shore. Well, you know, if you want to get somebody's attention, swallowing them with a big fish and spitting them out 3 days later will probably do it, right? And that's what happened, okay? God got Jonah's attention, okay? Well, what's the lesson there? Did Jonah turn to God and get right with God? Or did God go after Jonah and set him straight? Well, you got to say it's the second one, okay? But what other stories do we have in the Old Testament? You got David, right? Remember his big failure with Bathsheba? His lust and his greed and his arrogance led him into an affair with Bathsheba. And then, you know, because he wanted to cover up an illegitimate pregnancy, he had her husband killed. And he felt perfectly righteous about it. Now, this is a guy after God's own heart. But he has left the right path. He's no longer on the way to righteousness anymore. He has gotten lost in himself. He's no longer focused on God. And what happened? Well, God sent a man named Nathan to David. And you remember the story he told David? He said there was a poor man who had a sheep, and he loved the sheep, and it was like a member of the family to him. It was more than a pet than an animal to be raised for food. And he had a neighbor, a wealthy neighbor, who had flocks and flocks of sheep. And one night the wealthy neighbor wanted to throw a party, and instead of using one of the sheep from his own flock, he went and he stole a poor man's sheep, and he used it to slaughter and have the party. And so Nathan's telling David this story, and David is just getting furious at this man. And he says, he ought to be hunted down and killed. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. The story I'm telling you is about you because of what you have done. You are the one responsible. This is your sin that I'm talking about. And so Nathan was used by God to help bring David back and put him on the right track, to put him on the straight path again. Okay? Once again, did David do that turning on him by himself? Did David seek after God and find God and get right with God? No. God came after David, and he found David, and he set him right. And we see that time and time again in these stories. You look at Saul, okay? We read the story of Saul this morning. Saul, of course, that was his name before he was named Paul. Okay, God changed his name to Paul. The most famous theologian that will ever live, Paul, the writer of most of our New Testament. Before he was named Paul, his name was Saul. And he was one of the brightest of the Pharisees. He was a teacher of the law, and he's one of those people that everybody's like, oh yeah, that's Saul. He's an up-and-comer. He's going to be something one of these days, boy. You know, and so he's probably thinking, you know, one of these days he's going to, you know, take Nicodemus's place as the teacher of Israel or something. You know, he's one of those political guys. He's a mover and a shaker. And right now, he's after the people of the way. And the way was what the early Christians called themselves. They were the way, from the way, the truth, and the life. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And he was an enemy of the way. And he was an enemy of God. And he sought after these people to arrest them. And he didn't mind if they killed them. Okay? If you remember the story, it is Saul who's there at Stephen's stoning. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death as Saul sat there or stood there and held the coats for those who, you know, wanted to lose their shoulders so that they could throw the rock harder. I can't, you know, this one didn't hurt enough. I'm gonna really get Stephen with this one. Hold my coat, Saul. Glad to do it. That was Saul. That's what kind of man this was. As he's headed to Damascus to hunt down more people of the way, to hunt down more Christians. And on the way, does it say, and he started thinking, he really got absorbed in God, and he really was seeking after God. And no. Bam, he's knocked down, right? Whether he was walking or on a donkey or on a horse or on a camel, we don't really know. I always think horse because I like to say he was knocked off his high horse, you know. If it flows, that's not a joke. It's just the way it, you know. So I usually say he's knocked off his high horse, and then people go, how do you know he's on a horse? I don't know. I'm not saying that. He was knocked down. He was blinded by this light. And the Lord said to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he sent him to a man who lived in a house, and the house was on a street called Straight. Now, that's a sign if I ever saw one, right? That Saul wakes up and, you know, and where am I? Well, you're on Straight Street, Saul. Well, that's exactly what was happening. God was taking Saul off his crooked path to hell and put him on the straight street to the way, the truth, and the life. And it was God's doing. It was not Saul's doing. Saul had no intention on his way to Damascus to turn his life and his will over to the Lord. God had intentions, okay, of turning Saul from Saul, the terror, to Paul, the disciple. Over and over in Scripture, we read that it is by God's hand that we are turned. That God is a pursuer of us. He is after us. And we get all self-righteous. And we think we, you know, because we're Christian, we get lost in ourselves. David did it. Jonah did it. I'm sure Paul had to be set right after he became Christian. Peter had to be set right. Christians get lost in themselves, and they get off on their own tangents, and they get lost, and they're no longer on the way to the way, the truth, and the life, but they're on their own way, doing their own thing, and thinking that they're righteous all along in doing it. All of us are vulnerable to that. And sometimes God hits us, you know, with his word through a sermon. Or maybe God sends us a messenger like Nathan. Or maybe he sends us the pastor and we have a heart-to-heart with a pastor. And we realize the error of our ways. Or maybe it's a Christian friend. But God has ways of reaching out to us, pursuing us, and setting us back on the right course. Even before we're saved, he's capable of doing this and setting us on the path to salvation. But after we're saved, we still get off course. But it is God who brings us back. Understand that in our nature, our will, our thinking, it always takes us the wrong way. We are by nature sinful and unclean. And so in our nature, in our will, that's the direction we go. We have to be led only by God. Now, all of us have probably a personal story that we could tell about how God intervened in our lives. I was 19 when I had probably my strongest intervention, right? I was raised in the church. I was raised by Christian parents. I was baptized as a baby. I knew that Jesus loved me from, before I could talk. No doubt about it. But I was a sad child, and I was a sadder teenager, and I fought with God, and I was angry with God that I had to suffer inside, internally, the way I did as a young boy and as a young man. No 19-year-old should think about suicide. No 19-year-old should wish that he had never been born. But I was that kind of 19-year-old. And I was a freshman in college, and I was having it out with God. I was in my dorm room. I locked the door, but deadbolted it so nobody could come in, and I was ready to have it out with God. I was a bright one, I'll tell you that. Was I going to win that fight? No. But I told him, you know, God, you don't understand how much I suffer. And then I'm saying that and I'm thinking, I know you suffered. You suffered death. You suffered on the cross. You suffered nails in your hands and nails in your feet. But I'd rather have that, God. I'd rather have what you had than the suffering that I have to go through. You don't have this kind of ache. There's nothing in the scriptures that said you dealt with any of the stuff that I deal with in my life. And I was angry. And I really thought that I had suffered more than Jesus ever did. But I was compelled to look into the scriptures. And I went and I saw the Luke passage of Jesus there on Thursday night, crying out to his Father to take the cup from him, that he wouldn't have to go through this thing. And of course, you know, the scriptures say that Jesus ended up saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." But it also tells us that he sweat great drops of blood in his anguish over this. And so then I went from there, I went to Matthew, and I read the story of the crucifixion. And as soon as Jesus is up there on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was like a flood hit me. And all of a sudden, I realized what was happening here. On Thursday night, Jesus was not afraid of suffering with nails in his hands and in his feet. He was afraid of being cut off from the Godhead. He was afraid of being cut off from the Father, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. God the Father was going to look at his own Son and be repulsed. This is what happened. When Jesus was on the cross, he took on all the sin of the world. All the sin. Yours and mine. And every sin that's ever been committed or will ever have been committed. And it was laid on Jesus Christ. And it's as if God the Father then looked down, and just like Nathan to David, he looked at his own son and he said, "Jesus, you are the man. You are the one responsible. I blame you." And it was Jesus who suffered the wrath of God and the rejection of God. People, that is hell. That is what hell is. To be cut off from God. And Jesus, God, was cut off from the Father. This is what we call in Lutheran circles the full, literal gospel. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. that Jesus did not just suffer nails in his hands and in his feet, but that he was rejected by the Father so that we would never have to be. That's the kind of suffering that Jesus went through. And at 19, all of a sudden, I realized that I was so wrong in thinking that I had outsuffered our Lord. But rather, Jesus had suffered hell so that I would never have to. That's the kind of God that we have. But he's not a God who is waiting on us to get our act together and to get on the straight and narrow and figure it out. He pursues us. He comes after us. And he teaches us these things by the power of his word, using the Holy Spirit, and he uses people to do it. He uses maybe television shows to do it. He uses our friends to do it. But mostly he uses the hours that you come here on Sunday morning to do it. Because this is where his word is, and this is where his sacraments are. And those are the means by which he uses to bring us, to capture us, to turn us. God is a pursuer of us. In Psalm 23, near the end of the psalm, it says, goodness and mercy will pursue me, will follow me all the days of my life. And that Hebrew word for follow is radaf, and a better translation is pursue than follow. Follow sounds like, oh, goodness and mercy, you're just going to follow in my wake all the days of my life. Kind of, you know, I don't know. Sounds like something Barney would say, right? No, it pursues me. God pursues me with his goodness and his mercy. And he will continue to pursue me. Even when I get off track and I go the wrong way, he's going to pursue me and he's going to bring me back. Because he loves me. And he brings me back and he points me to Jesus, who is my Redeemer. I know that I am God's because of Jesus and what he has done for me, not because of anything that I have ever done. And there is nothing that I have ever done that will separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And I know that because he continually comes after me and he shows me his Son over and over and over again. God does not wait on us. Look at Jonah. Look at David. Look at Saul. Look at Peter. And Peter's the last one I'm going to talk about. Peter. We have his story of redemption here. It's part one. We don't have the second part. Well, it's in the Bible, but it's just not in our readings today. Peter was following Jesus after he was arrested, and he went to Caiaphas' house. And he was standing outside Caiaphas' house next to a charcoal fire. And he was warming himself there as Jesus was being spat on and accused and beaten and mocked. And Peter didn't want to have anything to do with it because he was afraid that he would be next. But people started noticing him. They said, hey, I think I remember you. No, it's not me. Different guy. Then somebody else. No, I've seen you. You were with that Galilean. Yeah, that was you. No, you got the wrong person. A third. No, I've seen you somewhere. You were with him. You've got the wrong man, lady. I don't know him. And the cock crows. And Peter was lost. absolutely lost. He had abandoned his Lord. And now after the resurrection, Peter is still lost. He's ready to go back to fishing. And so he says, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And then they're on the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Tiberias. You see that in our text here. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing like the, you know, when the first days when Jesus called them. And once again, Peter proves that he's not the brightest bulb when, you know, the guy comes by and he goes, hey, have you caught any fish? And they're like, no. And he goes, try the other side, try the right side, they'll get some there. Wouldn't you have thought, you know, that sounds familiar, right? No. They throw it over, and immediately there's fish. And it takes John to say, ooh, I think it's Jesus. And then Peter realizes, hey, I think it is. And he goes, and what is Jesus standing next to? A charcoal fire. There are only two times in the scriptures where a charcoal fire is mentioned. And one is where Jesus is there at Caiaphas' trial. And Peter is outside warming himself, and he denies that he knows Jesus. And then here. Talk about another sign, right? And Jesus, we don't have it in this part of our reading today, but I'm going beyond our reading. Jesus says to Peter, you know, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He receives Peter and he gives him three opportunities to reaffirm his love for the Lord, just like he had three opportunities to deny that he loved the Lord. And he, what does he do? He brings Peter back. He redeems Peter once again. Did Peter go searching for the Lord? Did Peter go seeking out Jesus to say, I'm sorry, Jesus, welcome me back, please, Lord? No. Jesus went and found Peter on a lake and brought him back to himself. We got to get it out of our minds that we are the ones responsible for going after God. And then we tell people that they're responsible and that they need to go and find God. Start telling people about the God who loves them so much, he's going to seek them out until he finds you. And he's going to bring you in. That's the kind of God that we have. A God who seeks us out and who finds us. And some of you have children that you're worried about because they've got off on the wrong track. And I'm here to tell you, you know, keep praying, but don't be anxious them, because God loves them more than you do, and he is a God who seeks people out. There are people here right now that you've got relatives that are in church right now and are back on the right track that you didn't know a couple of years ago were going to be here. Why? Because they made a change, or because God sought them out? Some of you have grandchildren that you're worried about. Hey, pray for them. But know that God loves them more than you do, and he is going to seek them out. And he will find them. Because that's the kind of God we have. He is a God who pursues and redeems. Amen. Now time for our offering, if the ushers would like to come forward.